Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we turn to your word, we ask that you would be our teacher and that you would open up for us the great truths that are here for us, that we might know your will and we might more rightly keep your will, that we might glorify and honor you. In Christ we pray. Amen. Please be seated. As we come to this passage, we are looking at the so-called fourth commandment. And in it, we have something that we are not unfamiliar with, and but in some ways are very unfamiliar with it. In our society, clearly the Sabbath is not taken seriously as it once was, but in every generation there are a multitude that have tried to get rid of it. Many of my thoughts are formed by comments written by in a book by a man named Wilhelmus Abrakel, a good Dutch Reformed man, writing in the late 16 and early 1700s. And in Holland, you're all familiar with the so-called canons of Dort, and in terms of Calvinism. Well, when the Dutch government called for this international council to wrestle with the so-called 5 points of Arminianism, they did much more than that. They had a whole lot more on their agenda than the addressing the questions of Arminius and his disciples. They also had a lot to say about worship and the keeping of the Sabbath. And one of the things that came out of that in terms of the other elements of the council was the call for catechetical preaching in the church service, kind of like what we're doing, but also the double services. So that's in 16, 17, 18. And so Abrakel dies in 1711. So his ministry begins in about 1662. So in some 40 years, roughly, give or take, after Dort, he ministers in several congregations there in Holland. And the book that I'm reading from tonight is comes from his last ministry, where he's had very mature in his ministry and teachings. And he starts his comments on the fourth commandment with this statement, just 40-some, 50-some years after Dort. This is the commandment which is contradicted by many and is assaulted with highly elevated shields. If many would have had it in their power, it would have long been forgotten and rejected, as is true of all the other commands. It is still read to the congregation on every Sabbath day as a rule of life, in spite of all who regret this. So you think, well, surely in the 1600s and in Calvinistic Reformed Holland, people would have been happy to keep the Sabbath day. Well, according to Abrakel, not so much. And so we come to this commandment and with a high degree of prejudice on a variety of sides. Many of us who were raised in the church, going to church, were raised in so-called dispensational churches, where the entire theology of dispensationalism did everything it could to get rid of the fourth commandment by teaching there was only 9 commandments and not 10. We have all, we've grown up in a day where even if we took the Sabbath seriously, as in thinking that you needed to go to church daily, it was not a Sabbath day or a Lord's day. It was the Sabbath morning. And how quickly we would forget about the things of the Lord, to be home, to catch the NFL, or the NBA or some other sports activity. I've mentioned to you before that according to Dr. Godfrey, that in the early years of the NFL, it was often cited that it would never succeed since they chose to play their games on Sunday and America was a church-going country. And today, the NFL is successful and the churches are empty. And so we live in a time in which there is, from a variety of angles, a commitment to, as Abrockel says, to assault this with highly elevated shields. Some of you are aware that even this year I was over in Bismarck arguing against the movement of our own state legislature away from eliminating the so-called blue laws. It is still in the North Dakota Century Code that every employer must by law give a 24-hour period of time for regular religious activity and worship. If you are employed, you have every right to say to your employer, I am not available for a full 24-hour period. If you are an employer, you are legally bound to let that time be available, to make that time available. And yet, it was interesting to me that, one, it was the Republicans who introduced the latest law to get rid of the last vestiges of the blue laws. It was a Christian businessman that I approached here in town who refused to stand up on behalf of the blue laws out of fear that he would lose money to his competitors. And it was the Christians themselves who do not take advantage of the law that is still on the books. And so you see that there's a pretty low standard in our society, both outside the church and inside the church, for this commandment. Early in my pastoral ministry and moving more towards the Reformed faith, I remember this obviously coming up as an issue, and one man said to me about his younger daughters, his children, that when they got older, he would not require them to go to church because he did not want to enforce upon them his religious biases. And I said, that's fine. But I said, if your daughters, while they're living at home with you, decide to engage in sexual immorality, will you have something to say about that? He says, most definitely. So why will you enforce your religious biases on sexual behavior, but not on the worship of God? For which he had no real answer. And yet, somehow, it seems to be holy and pious to be able to say, I want my children to be morally pure, but if they want to violate the moral code of God in terms of the Sabbath, well, that's really not that serious. Well, the fourth commandment is the fourth commandment. It's not the fourth suggestion. And it flows out of the character and nature of God just as much as any of the other nine commandments or ten commandments in total, and which are grounded in his character. As we saw this morning, the law is holy and just and good because it is a reflection of God himself. It is his law and it flows from his nature. And so I have no more freedom, no more right to violate the fourth commandment than I do the first, second, or third, or fifth, or any other. So tonight I just want to focus on some things. A lot of what you've heard before. But I hope to present this to you in a manner that, as I've been trying to say over several weeks, that when you think of these commandments, they ought to bring you to a place of going, I can't do that. I find that hard to do. That's beyond me. Because all of the commandments are. We're thankful that we have a Savior who died for every violation of every commandment we ever commit. And so therefore, we are forgiven in Christ, we're cleansed in Christ, we are clothed with the righteousness of Christ. And that's not just for one or two of the commandments, but that's for all of them. And so we have this great freedom to begin to do the commandments, not out of a need to obey in the sense of gaining something from God, His approval or something, but we already have that. So freedom out of love and joy for Him. And so it is with this commandment. The fact that we see and learn and understand the commandments of things that we can't do, as I was reading from Heidelberg question 115 this morning, it reminds us that these commandments remind us of our need to confess our sins and to seek forgiveness and cleansing in Christ, and all the more to pray for the gift of the Spirit. And so it's with that in mind, I hope that we will find the sermon tonight pushing us in that direction. In our text, the very first word is remember. And we are to remember the Sabbath. We are to remember it, and that we are not to forget it, overlook it. Maybe you saw me get up a couple times while we were in the beginning parts of our service. I was sitting there and I remembered I wanted something from my office, and I walked all the way back to my office and got to my office and could not remember why I went to my office and what it was that I needed. I stood there going, what was it that I came here for? And so I came back out and sat down, and as soon as I sat down, oh yes, now I remember what I want. We are to remember. And one of the things that we are to do in our lives is to remember that every seventh day is a Sabbath day. And therefore, we are to organize the previous 6 days in light of that which is to come. We are to remember it. We're not to reject it. We're not to forsake it. But we are neither are we to forget it. It is the organizing principle of our life. And if we find it difficult to keep the Sabbath, one of the things that we should stop to remember or to analyze is, how did I spend Monday through Saturday? Did I spend those days remembering the fact that a seventh day will come, and am I prepared for that day? And the idea of preparation was very large in the early church. I'd like to turn to the Gospel of Matthew, Gospel of Mark, rather, and I'll look just at a few verses in Mark and Luke and John, where the word preparation actually appears for us in terms of the death of Christ. In, for example, in Mark chapter 15 and verse 42, Jesus has now been crucified, and it says in verse 42, when evening had already come, because it was the preparation day, that is, the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea came, a prominent member of the council, who himself was waiting for the kingdom of God, and he gathered up courage and went in before Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. There's the Sabbath that is coming, but there was the day of preparation, and the Jews, in light of the fourth commandment and that first word, remember, would spend the day before the Sabbath preparing everything that they would need for the Sabbath. And you would even see this if you go back and read Exodus 16, and where there's the giving of the manna and the organizing of the gathering of the manna and how that was to be done with anticipation of the seventh day. And you can read that for yourself. So preparation is something that is as old as Sinai and as and also found in the Gospels. If you turn over to the Gospel of Luke, none of these are all pretty much speaking of the same situation. Just highlighting that it's important enough that it's recorded in the Gospel of Luke in chapter 23 and in verse 53. It says, and he took down and wrapped the linen cloth and laid him in the tomb and cut into the rock where no one had ever lain. And it was the preparation day, and the Sabbath was about to begin. Now the women who had come with him out of Galilee followed and saw the tomb and how his body had been laid. And they returned and prepared spices and perfumes. And on the Sabbath they rested according to the commandment. And so they were in earnest about making sure that Jesus had some basic preparation, or his body had some basic preparations, because the Sabbath was coming and they would not be taking care of him on that day. But there again, here this day prior to the Sabbath is called the day of preparation. And then three times in the Gospel of John, turn over to John chapter 19. In John chapter 19, three times we are reminded of the day of preparation. In John 19, verse 14. We'll start in verse 13. Therefore, when Pilate heard these words, he brought Jesus out and sat down the judgment seat and at a place called the pavement, but in Hebrew, Gabbatha, and it was a day of preparation for the Passover, and it was about the sixth hour. Then again in verse 31, it will say, and the Jews, then the Jews, because it was the day of preparation, so the bodies would not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for that Sabbath was a high day, because it was part of the Passover, that asked Pilate that the legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. And then again in verse 42, therefore, because of the Jewish day of preparation, since the tomb was nearby, they laid Jesus there. And my references to all of those were simply to say that in the word remember, there is an organizing principle. It's not just simply remember the Sabbath day as you might like to rehearse the Ten Commandments, remember all ten of them, or to remember the name of it, but to organize your life around it. And here, what could be to these early disciples, followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, what could be more important to them than the loving care of the body of Jesus Christ? And yet they strove and did whatever they could to take care of that prior to the Sabbath, remembering the Sabbath, and so they were preparing for the Sabbath. And in our confession of faith, speaking of the Sabbath, in chapter 22 of our confession, in the eighth paragraph, the Sabbath is then kept holy unto the Lord when men, after due preparing of their hearts and ordering their common affairs aforehand, do not only observe a holy rest all day from their own works and words and thoughts about their worldly employment and recreations, but also are taken up the whole time in the public and private exercises of his worship, in their duties of necessity and mercy. And so our confession highlights this due preparing of hearts and the ordering of our common affairs. So the very first thing that we see in this fourth commandment is the command to remember. And there's more to that word, as I'm trying to suggest, than simply the obvious. Then to remember the Sabbath day. The word Sabbath is sometimes misunderstood. The word Sabbath does not mean seventh day, nor does it mean to be idle. It means to cease. It can mean to rest. It's a cessation of one thing in order to do something else, or a ceasing of one type of activity. For example, the word Sabbath, used in a way that you wouldn't normally expect it to be used, at least in the way that as Americans we use it, is that in Joshua 5:12, we'll look at that for a moment. Joshua, the book of Joshua, and in chapter 5, they're preparing to go over into the land and to begin to fulfill the promises, and so they've had their covenant renewal service in the beginning of Joshua chapter 5. Those who were not circumcised were circumcised. There's all these basic preparations for going over into the land. And in verse 12, it says that on the day after the Passover, on that very day, they ate some of the produce of the land, unleavened cakes and parched grain. Verse 12, and the manna ceased. That's our word Sabbath. It ceased on the day after they had eaten from the produce of the land. So the sons of Israel no longer had manna, but they ate from some from the field of the land of Canaan during that year. And so here the word Sabbath is clearly a word that means to stop or to cease, to discontinue, to desist from one activity. And so it's also used of God in ceasing from his work. It's the same word used in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 3, where God rested from all his work. He had done the 6 days of his creation, and the seventh day he rested. He Sabbath, if you will. And so it's also used of Israel in terms of Exodus 16:30, in terms of the people rested on the seventh day. And so you see all of these references to it, but what do they signify? Well, before I answer that, let me bring forth a couple other ways in which the word Sabbath is used. It is used in Genesis 29 in reference to an entire week. Not just a seventh day, but an entire day of seven entire days, which is still picked up in the New Testament, like in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, where it talks about taking the offering on the Mia Sabbaton, Mia being one, Sabbaton, the one day, the first day of the week. In Genesis chapter 29, verse 27, where we have the interesting story of Laban and his not being such a forthright man, and in terms of what he did and to Jacob and his Laban's treachery, as if you will. But remember, Jacob had worked for 7 years to get Rachel, and he thinks he's got her, and it's it's not so. And then it says that they have the wedding, and he goes into the tent and he sleeps with this woman and wakes up thinking it's Rachel, and actually it's not. And so in verse 29, in verse 27, it says, complete the week of this one, and we will give you the other for the service which you have served with me for another 7 years. So Leah had been given. He'd worked 7 years to get Leah. He sleeps with Leah, having married her, thinking it was Rachel. Wakes up in the morning. It's not Rachel. And Jacob says, hey, what gives here? I wanted that woman. And Laban says, wait a minute. Culturally around here, we don't give the younger off before the elder. And you'll have to work another 7 years. But before you do, keep the Sabbath, keep the 7 days, keep the, we might call the week of the honeymoon. Be with Leah for a week, and then next week we'll start working on your 7 years to get Rachel. That's the way the word is used, sometimes to signify a week. Sometimes it's used to signify an entire set of 7 years. Look in the book of Leviticus. Leviticus chapter 25. There the word Sabbath is applied to a full 7 years. In chapter 25, and verse 1, the Lord then spoke to Moses at Mount Sinai, saying, speak to the sons of Israel and say to them, when you come into the land that I shall give you, then the land shall have a Sabbath of the Lord. 6 years you shall sow your field, and 6 years you shall prune your vineyard and gather it in its crop. But during the seventh year, the land shall have a Sabbath rest, a Sabbath to the Lord. And you shall not sow in the field, nor prune your vineyard. Your harvest overgrowth you shall not reap, and your grapes of untrimmed vines you shall not gather. And the land shall have a Sabbath, a sabbatical year. All of which you shall have, and all of you shall have the Sabbath products of the land for food, yourself, your male and female slaves, and the hired man, and your foreign resident, those who live as aliens with you, even your cattle and the animals who are in the land shall have its crops to eat. And so here, Sabbath is used to describe a full set of 7 years, and specifically that 7th year. So as good farmers, they were to farm and harvest the land for 6 years, but the 7th, they were to leave it alone. No planting, no harvesting. And then whatever grew wild, in terms of just the natural bringing up of, you know, sometimes you'll see corn. Someone will plant corn and they harvest the corn. And next year maybe they plant soybeans, but there's still some corn stalks that come up in the middle of the soybeans. They just come, my mom used to call that volunteer corn. Whatever volunteers to grow on that Sabbath, he says, is free for anyone to take. You're not to sow, you're not to harvest, you're not to trim, you're not to do anything. Leave it alone. And whoever wants or needs the food for that 7th year, go and take it. But the land will have its rest. It will have its Sabbath. And then also in verse 10, it speaks of, and you shall thus consecrate the 50th year and proclaim a release through the land and all of its inhabitants, and it shall be a jubilee for you, and each of you shall return to his own property, and each of you shall return to his family, for in the 50th year, as a jubilee, you shall not sow nor gather. And it is also referred to as a Sabbath. And so you see, there's not just one day, there's a whole week, there's special years, there's special celebrations, there were special Sabbaths beyond just the Saturday that the Jews would keep on your festivals, such as the Pentecost and Tabernacle and Passover. There was a special Sabbath on the first of that festival. There would be a Sabbath at the end of the festival. And if it fell in a time in which there was a Sabbath day, there would be a Sabbath rest in the middle of it. So there was Sabbath. My point is simply was a very much a part of the very warp and woof and culture of Israel. When God was laying out for us his theocracy of Israel to show us what it looks like for a people in a typological form as a type or a shadow of the people of God, Sabbath isn't merely a day, it is a way of life. It is something that organizes every day of your life. It's something that organizes every 7 years of your life. It's something that organizes every 50 years of your life. It organizes not only what you do during the 6 years, or the 6 days, or the 6 years, or the 49 years, but it has to do with the setting free of people. It has to do with restoring lost property. It is a part of the very culture in which Israel was to live. Now, many of those elements were part of the ceremonial or civil law of Israel that do not apply to the church. Every 49 years, you don't have to give the land back. If you bought land, you don't have to give it back to the original owner anymore. That was an Israel thing. But the thing that we ought to take away is when God says, remember the Sabbath day, that's part of who and what we are. There's a book that I have in my office that I've started several times. I've never finished it, but the title of the book is Sabbath as Resistance. Sabbath as Resistance. The general trend of any culture is away from the worship of God. And the more that we become disciples of our culture, the more inclined we are to marginalize the worship of God and the organizing of our time and our money and our hobbies and our work and whatever else that we want to do. We are to keep the Sabbath day. We are to keep it holy because that's who we are. That's the way we live. Or the way we ought to live. And should affect everything, not just Sunday. It ought to affect our Monday through Saturday. It ought to affect the use of our time, our money, our hobbies, our work, our exercises of necessity and mercy. The Sabbath, as a principle of life, should affect us just as comprehensively as the first commandment, you shall have no other God before me. It should affect you as comprehensively as the seventh commandment, no adultery. For a man or a woman not to commit adultery, that's not just something he does or she does occasionally. It's the guarding of the heart, the guarding of the mind on a regular basis. It's part of who you are. Sometimes I'll illustrate that with some of the young men. I'll say, how about if we go out and get some drink and women? And of course they look at me funny. I said, you don't even have to pray about that, do you? You might need to pray for me that I would bring it up. Of course, I'm not serious in bringing it up. I'm trying to make a point. You don't need to pray about that. Of course, we're not going to go get drunk and get women. Why? Because that's not who we are. That's not what a Christian man would do, married or single. Well, what does a Christian man or woman do? They remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And they're remembering it all week long. Because it's the pinnacle. It's the high point. It's the capstone of every week. It's to which everything is pointing. And the Sabbath itself keeps pointing us to the eternal Sabbath that is to come. As I highlight on other occasions in the confession every Lord's Day, the Nicene Creed, that last phrase, and we look forward to the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. What is that? A biblical name would be the eternal Sabbath rest. What are we looking for? What is the organizing principle of our life? That rest, that Sabbath, that ceasing from the wages and the struggles of life in this age, for that eternal Sabbath, and every week Sabbath is given to us to point us to that, and every day of the week is pointing to that one weekly Sabbath, which is pointing us to that eternal Sabbath, that we might not forget the Lord, that we may not forget who we are, forget where we're going, or forget where our destiny is. So in Exodus, we are to remember the Sabbath day. And how are we to keep it? We're to sanctify it. The old English theologian Ames said there's two principles for the keeping the Sabbath. One is the remembering, and the other is the sanctifying. So whatever we're to do on this day is a day in which we sanctify it. We make it holy. What is to be made holy? It's to be set apart. It's to be set apart for something else. We talk about holy matrimony. Well, what do we mean by holy matrimony? That the young man and young woman, as even as we celebrated yesterday in terms of the wedding shower for Jason and Sarah, holy matrimony is nothing else than saying this couple has been set apart as husband and wife. They're not to be involved in other relationships that are the same as this relationship. There's something unique and separate about this relationship. We talk about Holy Communion. And the meal of Holy Communion is different than any other meal. In the temple, there was the Holy Temple. It was set apart. We used to have over in our fellowship hall, when it was our sanctuary, you remember that there used to be those basketball backboards and hoops in there. And so you'd have worship on Sunday, and then you could move the chairs out of the way and play basketball on Monday. And the temple in Israel wasn't that. The temple wasn't there to the sacrifices on the Sabbath and on a Sunday. Let's push all that stuff aside. And this would be great for some basketball or whatever they would do. The temple was holy because it was set apart for certain things. The cups and the plates and all of that were called holy because they were set apart. The priest didn't take them home. The priest wife says, you know, I've got all the relatives coming over. I don't have enough cups. Could you bring some from the temple? Then we'll bring them back on the next day and wash them. No, those are set apart for one unique purpose. And so the Sabbath is to be sanctified. We're told in the command that we are to remember the Sabbath day, keep it holy, for 6 days the Lord labored. Abrockel makes this comment. He says, first, the Sabbath is not to be observed every 3, 4, 10, 20, or 30 days, or whenever it pleases the government of the church or the individual, but on every 7th day. 6 days you shall labor and you shall do your work, but the 7th day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. Therefore, that's the way we sanctify it. It's not like, oh, I will go to church this time, I'll skip next time, maybe I make up for it with a midweek service, or whatever. Sometimes we make jokes about CE Christians, those who show up at church on Christmas and Easter. I remember the church that my parents were attending when I was a young man and just come to faith was actually a cathedral in the Episcopal Church. It's a beautiful building, beautiful. And the acoustics in there were absolutely to die for. Most every Sunday it was empty. But come Christmas Eve, that place was packed. And basically they met their budgets on the offerings taken on Christmas Eve. That's not the way this Sabbath is sanctified. We shall not do any manner of work. We're not to be doing our work. Again, Abrockel will say we are enjoined to serve God in the first commandment, and this encompasses all of our activity of soul and body at all times during both day and night. The 4th commandment, however, requires the service of God in the full sense of the word, that is, a cessation of labor. In the 1st commandment, we are to serve God in the way we work, Monday through Saturday. We are to have no other gods. But the 4th commandment is not the same, it's not a redundancy of the 1st commandment. Paul will say in 1 Corinthians, whatever you do, whether you eat or drink, do all for the glory of the Lord. He'll say to the Ephesians and the Colossians that we are to work not as man pleases, but as those who are seeking to glorify God. And that's in all that we do. But the 4th commandment is a day in which we worship the Lord, and it's a cessation of all those other things that we do to glorify God in order to glorify Him and worship Him in another way. Abrockel says, not to a work or to a rest can be interpreted as doing nothing, being quiet and being idle. It cannot also refer to non-activity. You know, sometimes we say, well, keep the Sabbath day, you know, and we think of it rest. So we go in the morning and we sleep all afternoon. I'm all for you taking a nap. I take a nap. It's great to have a nap. But the nap shouldn't be because you're doing nothing. The resting is not part of the command in the sense of I do rest and I worship. If I do both these things, I'm fulfilling it, the command. I did a little bit of rest, so I partially fulfilled it. No, that's not the way it works. The resting is the ceasing from the other things that I would do. If you take a nap on the Lord's Day, that's fine, but you take a nap for the purpose of being able to stay awake in the worship service. You take a nap in order to be able to pay attention to the preaching of the word and the singing of the psalms boldly and with a heart full of grace. We're not to be idle. Do you realize that idleness is never commanded anywhere in the Bible? And when it is spoken of, it's spoken of as sin. We're never to be idle. The Bible doesn't know the concept, the American concept of downtime. I just need my downtime. Maybe the Bible does know downtime. It's called the eternal Sabbath. Plenty of time to have downtime in eternity. But not now. And so we are to be about the keeping of the Sabbath. Well, there's more that I had planned to say, but time is moving past us very, very quickly. But we are to keep the Sabbath by making it holy. We're setting it apart. It's the work of worship and glorifying God and doing the works of visitation and caring for the needy and the hurting and works of necessity that come up. But in closing, let me just say that the keeping of the Sabbath, the first Christians were very conscientiously keeping of the Lord's day. It was part of what set the Christians apart, and so it should in our day. Just a few quotes from early church fathers. Irenaeus said, God himself has proclaimed the words of Ten Commandments, and they therefore remain to us, having neither been diminished nor nullified by the coming of Christ. Epaphanus says, the first Sabbath is that day in which God has decreed from the beginning and incorporated into the creation of the world, which from that day on, take note, until now, continues in the sequence of 7 days. Athanasius, some of you have read Athanasius's Incarnation, says, formerly when the old greatly honored the Sabbath and this glorious day of the Lord Jesus was changed into the Lord's Day. Eusebius, Christ has obligated all men wherever they are in the world on water and on land that they congregate on the one day of the week. Augustine, the apostles have instituted the Lord's Day instead of the Sabbath of the Jews. One ought to know that not only has this been commanded by our holy forefathers, but rather by God himself. We must rest on the Lord's Day. Justin Martyr, upon the day which is called Sunday, an assembly of all takes place. An assembly of all takes place. And Chrysostom, one of the earliest preachers of great note, said this doctrine of God has already revealed to us from the beginning, teaching that in the rotation of 1 week, an entire day must be set apart from the spiritual work. And so, whether it be Old Testament Israel as a type and a shadow of the church and how they were to live, and how they, it was an all-encompassing aspect of who they were, not just one day, but how they lived and how they farmed and how they handled land and how they handled poverty and how they handled worship and all these things. Whether it be the church in its early days in terms of a day of preparation, or whether it be the early church in terms of those coming after the apostolic era who universally give testimony to the keeping of the Sabbath. The Sabbath is something that is to be all-encompassing of our life. My wife will testify that sometimes she'll ask me Sunday or Monday how I am doing, and I say, not well. It's Sunday, and Sunday's a-coming. Because I feel like every week there's another sermon. It's a final exam every week. You're starting school up, you only have a final exam at the end of the semester. I have one every Sunday. You know, and Sunday comes every Sunday. Some of you have appointments. You have a job. You've been tasked with something to do at your work, and you're it's going longer than you thought it should. And you go to your boss and say, "Can I have a couple extra days?" And the boss might be kind and say, "Yes, I can see where you need a couple extra days." I'm looking forward to the day that I can call the elders and say, "My sermon's not quite ready. Can we do it on Monday?" No, that's never going to happen, is it? And there's this relentlessness to it. But that's also the beauty of it, in that whatever happens on Monday, I'm already having to start to think about what's coming. And that's how that's part of living your life in light of the fourth commandment, in that everything that happens on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday is preparing you for that coming Sunday. The one nice advantage that I have as a preacher is that I can be mowing the lawn on Monday thinking about my sermon on the coming Sunday. That's a kind of a nice way of doing certain things, as you're already thinking about what will come. But that's what we should all be doing in one form or another, in terms of preparing meals, in terms of preparing hospitality, in terms of making sure that whatever we need that we might sanctify this day is taken care of, so in fact we can do this. And if we don't have time to get all of our work done on Monday through Saturday so that we can keep this day, then maybe the problem isn't the keeping of this day, it's how you have organized Monday through Saturday. Maybe you should take a look at those 6 days and see if there's another way to organize them so that you might be able to be free to keep the fourth commandment. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we come to your word, we see your law, and Lord, we understand that our sovereign self says, we want to worship you when we want to worship you and the way we want to worship you. And our sovereign self rebels against your holy law. We ask your forgiveness, and we ask your Spirit to grant us the grace of repentance, that we might begin even tonight to prepare for the coming Sabbath, and that we might even tonight begin to prepare for the eternal Sabbath which is to come. And when it does, that we may not be found lacking, but prepared for those good things that you will bring. In Christ we pray. Amen.